In order for us to prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege of gathering here in order to study your immutable word. We thank you for its availability to us. We have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit who can inform us on a supernatural basis. We thank you for this privilege, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back just a little bit from our study midweek to page 295, where I want to show you, I think it's here, yes, Hebrews 10:24 in the expanded translation that we have developed. This is a passage that has to do with the rapture of the church, the assembly in a congregation, why it's important for people to assemble in a congregation during the church age. These two verses explain why. But there is within these two verses a motivation and an encouragement to focus your attention on an event that is imminent. And it has been imminent since Acts chapter 2. And Paul and others commented on this during their ministries and in the epistles that they've written. And Paul actually thought that this event would occur in his lifetime, and we've noted the passage that points that out. But here we are in round figures 2,000 years later, and as a result of that, that event has not happened, yet it remains imminent. So those are the things that we're going to be looking at, and the expanded translation of verse 24, which we've completed, reads this way. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church from the source of the royal law and the law and the law of freedom, and from the source of the working objects of divine good production. Divine good production is only accomplished under the filling of the Holy Spirit and recall of resident doctrine that guides the believer into making application in his personal life. And so this is the first of two verses we have in Hebrews with regard to this issue. So again, let us repeatedly, that's the structure of the verb up there with regard to the word consider. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church from the source of the royal law and the law of freedom, and from the source of the working objects of divine good production. Divine good production has to do with doctrine applied. And so the next verse follows in context and reveals where the principles of verse 24 are to be primarily applied. In the New American Standard, it reads this way. And I'm not sure, but I may have 25 here somewhere. Let's try that, the New American Standard. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now that's the New American Standard, and in this particular visual, I wanted to show you some important words that will be noted. Not forsaking is me ekatalipo, not forsaking, that's the Greek for you. And then our own, heiau tu, our own assembling together, which is what we're doing now. Episunagoge. And episunagoge has to do with this assembly concept. This is the local church, and this, of course, is where we assemble in order to grow in grace. And then we have the word habit, ethos, and that means as the habit of some is. Do not forsake. See, it starts off with that, and some are forsaking the assembly of the local church, and then in this case, it's the book of Hebrews. And so ethos is the word there. Then we have a conjunction of contrast, which is Allah, but encouraging, this is parakaleo, encouraging one another. The encouraging comes with people assembling in the local church, and therefore with the exception of the discipline required in the teaching of the Word of God, people will mill around as we do at halftime and other times during our Bible classes. You're able to conversate with other fellow believers. And this is good because it provides encouragement one to the other. And we all have situations that emerge in our lives that are difficult. We're in the devil's world. There are circumstances that emerge from time to time personally for everyone. And the ability to get with other believers can be encouraging and give you focus to move through the challenge you presently face, or on the other hand, provide that kind of encouragement for others who are facing a difficulty in their lives. And so as a result of that, when we gather together, we provide that attribute, and that's what's being discussed here in Hebrews 10:25. The word encouraging is parakaleo, and we do that to one another. And all the more, we have Kai, we have Pursutus Malone is what we get all the more. And as you see, blepo, the day, and then we've got the word hamera, that's the rapture of the church drawing near in Gizo. And so there's a lot of information in that verse there, but there is something at the very bottom there that we're going to emphasize. What the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across is that we're all in this together, and we are growing in grace in a local church with information being presented consistently over time to build an inventory of ideas whereby we can become very proficient in applying immutable truth into the hostile environment of the devil's world. In other words, growing in grace, building working objects in 11 categories of systematic theology so that when we re-enter the area of the devil's world, we have even more information to rely upon in making good decisions from a position of strength. And so we do this with a motivation, and the motivation to continue to do so is the concept, the idea of imminency. Today could be the day of the rapture. Now, you don't put money down on that, but nevertheless, it could be because it's imminent. And so the process that we see in this verse here is to have people realize and understand that you're living a life that could end instantly on this earth with an immediate transfer into heaven. That's the rapture of the church, and of course we've studied that in the past in various categories, especially in Timothy, the two Timothys. And so these things we've noted. But this verse here, Hebrews 10:25, needs examination, so let's go back a little bit and resume what we've got going here. Now, you don't put this on the wall yet. Pre-tribulational rapture is what we just noted in Hebrews 10:25. This verse reveals the standard by which the royal family grows in grace. It cites the location where the church body congregates to collectively concentrate on the and concentrate simultaneously to hear the teaching of the Word of God from the communication gift of a pastor teacher. And so this is a constant process that goes on in the church age. And if there is a local pastor, then there will be some place for the people to go to congregate in order to collectively take in the Word of God. That's the idea. And this was established, obviously, in the first century of the church age. So this verse begins with a negative conjunction may plus the imperatival present active participle of in katalipo. And this is a continuation of the compound sentence that begins in verse 23. It begins with a hortatory imperatival present active participle of kateko. In fact, I might be, may just go ahead and put that up. We've got some words here that some and not all are there, but there's the majority of them. And so we have this concept. That's back up in verse 23. Let us keep on holding fast our traditions, our convictions, or our beliefs with regard to our confidence not wavering. Do not let your confidence waver. There are a lot of things that go on in the devil's world because we're going to be challenged because of the environment in which we function. So don't think that the sun comes up every day and the birds are going to sing every day. We are in a hostile environment, and it gets, let's just say the intensification of hostility is before us. And we cannot be distracted by that. You obviously are aware of it, but the one thing you can't do in the process of dealing with it is to be afraid. That is not an option for the believer in Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Word of God available to us, and we're in the royal family. We are very important people in the fallen environment of the devil's world. And the more important you become is based on the fact that you have a growing inventory of the Word of God that you can recall and apply in your daily lives. And when you do that, you're being good soldiers for Christ, you're being good witnesses for the prosecution. And you become a better witness day by day by studying the Word of God, growing in grace, and increasing your power and your advance toward the pivot, if you're not already there. So this is the continuation of the compound sentence that began in verse 23. It begins with a hortatory imperatival, present active participle of kateko. Let us keep on holding fast our traditions, our convictions, or beliefs of our confidence without wavering. And the without wavering says, regardless of the environment in which you function, you're never to waver because the Word of God is powerful. And if it's in your soul, it is a defense department. So verse 24 begins, as we have already noted, with the same hortatory imperatival participle, this time of kataneo. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church. Now, that is the obligation each of us possess, to encourage fellow members. And you do that collectively in a congregation during times when the teaching of the Bible is not being conducted. In other words, halftime is a period of time for that. Other times when we just mill around and so on, like post-church luncheons and that kind of thing. But we're to encourage each other, and we do not have the option nor the privilege that the devil's world utilizes, and that is to get in arguments with other believers. People are on different levels of spiritual growth. They have horrible things going on in their lives, potentially, that you don't know about, and they're trying to deal with that through the Word of God or from an absence of understanding areas of the Word of God necessary to resolve their present issue. People have to grow in grace to get the power to manage each and every exigency that enters their lives. And that takes years of studying Scripture, retaining it and applying it and facilitating it for application. It is a process. And everyone can't be at the same level of advance as everyone else. And therefore, the relaxed mental attitude is an imperative asset for us to be able to deal with other people and be beneficial. You to them, and on occasion, those individuals to you. So we're all in this together. In essence, we're a team. And we have to have teamwork in order to reach the objective of the copacetic spiritual life. So in verse 25, we have the third imperatival present active participle of in katalipo, and is preceded by the negative me. So when you see that, it's a command to not forsake something. Now, what is not to be forsaken is our own assembling together. The noun is episunagoge. This noun used twice in the New Testament here in verse 25 and in Paul's rebuttal to the church at Thessalonica on the subject of the rapture. It is interesting to see how he uses the term in that verse. It's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, for example. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together. That's episunagoge, our gathering together with him. So that clearly points out the rapture of the church, and we're gathered together with him in toto because we all do this together. So this noun refers to the act of assembling or coming together, congregating for the purpose of worship, as in Hebrews 10:25, and gathering together of believers at the rapture of the church, which is Paul's subject in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And so that there were some misunderstandings about what went on in that chapter's verse 4, and therefore 2 Thessalonians had to come into view. And so the passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 is a follow-up because many in the Thessalonian church had interpreted his first dissertation to mean the rapture had already occurred. They wish. It did not, has not, but will. That's imminency. Thus, in the church age, there are two gatherings together. The first is the assembly of various groups of believers who gather at their local synagogue. That's the synagogue. And it's defined in Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary as, quote, assembly, synagogue, to bring together, a house of worship and communal center for a Jewish congregation. Which reminds us of the fact that James is teaching his Christian congregation in a synagogue in Jerusalem. And they, of course, had their meetings on Saturdays, and we have ours on Sundays. So let's just say he cut a deal with the local constabulary and the Jewish division to use his synagogue for Bible classes on Sundays. So with regard to the biblical context of the two passages mentioned above, we have this excerpt. This is with regard to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Episynagoge, to gather together. Hebrews 10, 25 does not merely denote the assembling for corporate worship as a solitary or occasional act, but as customary conduct. The preposition epi, two, must refer to Christ himself as the one to whom this assembly was attached. Thus it would have the meaning of not betraying one's attachment to Jesus Christ and other believers, not avoiding one's own personal responsibility as part of the body of Christ. Well, the body of Christ has to do with those who assemble. And we are the body of Christ universally, but we in a local church are the body of Christ locally. So this is the idea of coming together as a unit, growing in grace collectively, and as a result of that, supporting each other in the process. There are those who are new to this. There are those who are veterans, have been at it for decades, and everybody else is in the middle. But no one is at the same level of spiritual growth as everyone else. We're all at some level or stage of the pursuit of truth. And therefore, the royal law becomes imperative within a congregation. People are going to make mistakes. They have bad attitudes. They have idiosyncrasies that drive you crazy, but that's who they are. And because of an idiosyncrasy, it doesn't give you the privilege of deciding you hope that person dies in a fire. People have habits. They have things that go on in their lives you don't know about. They have a background of some kind that has influenced them in some way or fashion. It's not your job to wonder about this. Your job is to cut slack, and that's called the royal law. We're all in this together, and if we can't hang together, we will hang separately in the current zeitgeist. So there we are. Therefore, believers are commanded to not forsake their gathering together, which is indicated by the noun episunagoge. The prefix epi means under the authority of, soon means along with others who are under authority, and agoge means coming together. So we all come together under the authority of the Word of God through the agency of the pastor teacher. And so when we come together, we collectively grow in grace at our, let's call it at our speed, our ability to take in the doctrine, analyze it, understand it, and retain it. Others miss out on some things because they haven't been at this long enough, and that is okay. When you start out as a Christian, you know nothing other than the fact you're saved and go to heaven when you die. You have no knowledge of anything else in Scripture, none. You say, well, I took the Bible in university. And of course, that was the Bible as literature. And how that was communicated from the professors, a discussion we could have. But to have someone who would actually communicate the Word of God on a collegiate campus is suspect. So nevertheless, you can study the Bible as literature as an unbeliever and be able to quote verses and win a sword drill even. But to have institutional understanding of divine thought is another thing. That takes the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Suna Goge, this is where the early term for church began, which is the English translation of the Greek ekklesia. So Suna Goge, then ekklesia. Same thing, one is a synagogue, others the church, same concept. So the verbal impact of this command is found in the pronoun heiau to, ourselves. And this word's impact in the verse needs some amplification, so we'll take it up with some sub-points. Point one, heiau to, of ourselves, is the genitive plural of the reflexive pronoun. Now, this is a very interesting pronoun because it is constructed on the intensive pronoun autu, and that's a demonstrative pronoun. Thirdly, a demonstrative pronoun is designed to identify something in the context. An intensive one means to identify something in a very special way. Four, the pronoun heiau-tu means not only to identify it, but to comprehend that it is especially applies to the individual believer. So this is meant for each and every one of you individually. And we all individually will learn together with each other the impact of the passage. So five, the writer of Hebrews is making this point to its original audience, whose specific identity remains undecided. Now, some suggest it is written to Messianic Jews, while others include the presence of Gentile believers. That probably is not unusual in the context of the first century. Now, regardless of the genetic background of the congregation, the message is directed to believers who are members of the body of Christ, who, when assembled, are one in Christ. So when we come together, we are one unit. And as I've mentioned earlier this morning, we're here together, but at different stages of our spiritual advance. That's normal. It is to be expected. That is the kind of thing that goes on. That goes on in academia. I've had to, you all have done that drill. And you've done it in junior leagues, what do you call it, grammar school, I think it is. And then you get up to senior high school and all that business. And then you go to college, possibly. And then you graduate from college. And then some of you who are very smart decide to get master's degrees. And then the summa bonum is get a doctorate in something. Something that is useful, by the way. A doctorate in growing petunias is not going to get you very far. But nevertheless, you'll know how to plant flowers. The point is, the learning process is a constant, ongoing process. You become more and more informed about whatever your discipline happens to be the more you do it. You find out, well, I've always done it this way, but I'm beginning to realize there's a better way to do it. The other way works, but not as efficiently as it could because of something I've recently realized. And so that would play out in your profession of whatever description that is. But then when it comes to the Word of God, you start from ground zero, faith alone in Christ alone, and what you know about God is absolutely the fact that you're saved and go to heaven when you die, and that is all the doctrine you know. And where do you go to find out more detailed information about this? How in the world do you get there? Well, the most popular way is to die, but there are other ways to get there. And as a result of that, then you have to grow in grace and see what you can do about the process of the evaluation tribunal of Christ. You are going to be involved in that one. And so if you're going to, some of the things you may get at the Evaluation Tribunal of Christ is a fist bump from somebody, proud to see you and glad you're here, and that's the end of that. And then there are other people who have the summum bonum of some kind and the various aspects of the evaluations of prizes that are dealt out. And so everybody else is in between. And so there's always a place to go, something more to do, something yet to learn, and when you do, it aggrandizes what you already know. So this is extremely important. So regardless of the genetic background of the congregation, the message is directed to believers who are members of the body of Christ, and we are one in Christ when we assemble. The writer perceives the danger of reversionism caused by the failure of many to assemble themselves together at the place of assembly, which is the local church. Now, we are living in I can't use the word unique. Unique means it only happens once in all of world history. So this is not unique. There have been reasons why people can't gather before, say in the middle of a war, or maybe there's a forest fire where your church is and you can't assemble, any number of reasons. But we have been stymied for over a year now. And when I say we, I mean Christians who are generally on certain days of the week, emphasizing Sundays, obviously, assemble themselves together as the habit of some is in this passage here, although it was a negative saying they're not doing it. But we all are supposed to gather together here as a unit and grow in grace collectively. But then the plague hit. And there have been plagues in the past. Back in the early part of the 20th century, there was something called the Spanish flu, I believe they call it. And a lot of people died, and we got past that. But I would imagine that during the Spanish flu, a lot of people were not able to go to church, and others chose not to for the fear of getting the Spanish flu. But now we've got something global. Now, what's going on here is extremely interesting, I think, because in world history, nothing has affected the entire planet until this episode. So you got to wonder about what's going on with this. And I'll be the first to tell you, I have no idea, but something's going on, and Jesus Christ knew about it in eternity past. It's in the divine decree, and here we are right smack dab in the middle of it. So what are we going to do? My answer to that is assemble yourselves together if you can and grow in grace and inculcate the power of the Word of God for application in the hostile environment of the current zeitgeist. That's your armory. Therefore, the commandment in verse 25 is amplified by the intensive pronoun which calls out all the members of the local congregation to assemble themselves together. Now, we had a period of about 3 months where we did not assemble. We had three guys in here. Paul back there was the guru that got the stuff out on the electronic contrivances, and I stood here and talked to the clock. And an appointed deacon guarded the front door in case someone wanted to breach the wall. And the three of us were here, and we got it done. And then we've been assembling piecemeal. At some point, this too will pass, and we can reassemble the entire body. But the one thing that has to continue, regardless of where you matriculate in your study of the Word of God, you must understand that your duty, even your passion, has to be consistent spiritual growth, either face-to-face or through electronic contrivances. What's going on now in no way cancels your obligation to keep moving forward in your spiritual growth. So the writer then calls out those who specifically have chosen not to assemble themselves with the phrase, as the habit of some is. Now, the word habit is the noun ethos. It means custom, practice, manner, behavior, and this refers to certain ones. Now, those who are not interested in the serious study of the Word of God are called out. Specifically, concentration on the teachings of the Bible may be heard, but inculcation for application is missing. I think that's typical in any congregation. Things can go on. Someone can be immersed in Bible study for decades, and a circumstance emerges in that individual's personal life that causes a major distraction, and therefore he deviates from concentration in his spiritual growth. I think all of us have possibly engaged in some incident or short period of time where everything seemed to be out of whack and had to be dealt with. But those are idiosyncrasies. And this occurs from time to time in everyone's life. The thing that we've got going on now globally is a major idiosyncrasy in this sense that never, that I'm aware of, except for the universal flood, have we had the entire planet engaging in trying to fight an invisible enemy. And we were supposed to get our shots in our arms, and I guess that's where they put them. You get your shot in the arm in order to protect yourself from this COVID thing. And I'm a little bit mystified as to how that's particularly working out. I have the compost dispatch that I read, and you would think that there would be some listing somewhere about where do you go in order to get a certain shot in your arm, but it's never listed. All hot and bothered about everybody getting the shot, but nobody says where you go to do it. I thought that was interesting. So until we find out, where do you go to get the shot? Anyone? It's easy. You don't know. Oh, you know. Okay, we've got a living testimonial. The local health department in the county. Where is this located? Is it down on First Street or something like that? Okay, we've got a living testimonial here. You go to your hospital, and then they'll guide you from there.
When you go into the well, you got to get registered.
Oh, we have to get registered. That's good. Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. So, you know, Joe Henry's got this doctor. We have the same doctor. And she has you deal with the whole hospital where this doctor is. And the hospital wants us to go online and fill out forms so that they can decide when we can get our shot. Now, you all know that I'm no good with the internet. And the best I can do in communicating with anybody is an email. Now, all of you people have these things that you do with all your thumbs and everything, but the little bitty panel where you have the numbers and the letters, I never hit the right one. But I have a typewriter type place in my office where the little things are big enough, like a typewriter, for me to write things in there. And that's how you get these class notes. Not on the little bitties, but on an actual typewriter. And I've tried my best to get onto the St. Luke's thing. And there's always something there that says, you can't go any further because we won't let you. Something like that happens. So I'm not able. I won't have to get the guru back there to come to my house and show me how to get into the St. Luke's. And no need to try a phone call. Tried that. Nevertheless, that's not the point. The point is that we're in this chaos now for everybody to get a shot. Then there are three shots you can get. I don't think you can get all three, but you've got to make up your mind, which shot do I want to get? And then that question emerges, where do I go to get that shot as opposed to the other two? Don't know. You'd think it would be in the paper. You'd think they would say it on the TV set or something from time to time, but no. This guy here knows where to go. You go to the hospital and you wind up at the health department at some point. He's not saying anything to me because he knows that I'm so confused that I should go on with Bible class. So I apologize unreservedly. But I've made my point. This is very confusing. Okay. How about the word habit? Ethos, custom, practice, manner, behavior, refers to certain ones. Those who are not interested in serious study of the Word of God are called out. Specifically, concentration on the teaching of the Bible may be heard, but inculcation for application is missing. These certain ones include those who do not attend the assembly or while they are distracted. Now, you can be distracted and sit there locked in staring at me, but not here. You're in the room staring at me, nice little expression, but way off somewhere else. These individuals are not interested or as a result are not functioning members of the body of Christ. Not functioning. They are members of the body of Christ, but they're malfunctioning. The point the writer of Hebrews is stressing is attendance, face to face. Now, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but somebody did, and it's in the canon, therefore very important. Therefore, attendance consistently done, Bible class after Bible class. That's the issue. Show up, fake it till you make it. Now, in the 21st century, now into the early days of the third decade, there are numerous ways by which a believer can consistently study the Bible by means of electronic contrivances. Now, the guru on the back row back there is in charge of all of that. There are people presently logging on to our website to get a live, we call it netcast, of today's Bible classes. And so they can sit around with their cool one as they sit there trying to figure out what I'm talking about as they bloviate. You can do that. And there's also an audio stream. There are MP3 discs you can get, that kind of thing. All kind of contrivances that you can get doctrine. And in the 21st century, this means that no one has an excuse not to grow in grace. There are legitimate reasons that some choose these sources to stay current with the ongoing studies presented at this church. Hundreds consistently join our live webcast. Thousands of others stream the recordings. And there are over 700 subscribers to our 10-page class notes. Over the last 5 years, our sites have averaged 320 viewers, on average over the last 5 years. So that's the average of log-ons for our Bible studies over the internet. Then you can go if you decide not to get up early if you're on the West Coast. You can get the streams right afterward. However, with regard to those local, the next word in Hebrews 10:25 becomes specific to many of them. It is the strong adversative conjunction Allah, which is a big, fat, juicy but. It introduces a strong contrast. That contrast is the progressive present active participle of parakaleo, whose basic meaning is encouragement, but the imperatival participle amplifies it to an exhortation. Please note the footnote, to incite by argument or advice, to urge strongly, to give warning or advice, to make urgent appeals. And thus the writer's language is intended to incite and encourage through exhortation. So, the active voice means you will produce the action of the verb by not only showing up to hear the communication of the Word of God, but you will be an encouragement to others consistently gathering together with them for the spiritual advance. Just being here is an encouragement to others. Others think this is important and concentrate, and From time to time, I can converse with these people, and they have very important things to say that encourage me to continue the pursuit of truth. So we encourage each other by gathering together under one roof when possible. And in the exchanges that occur among fellow believers, some are aggrandized by the conversation, while others are the communicator of needful information. And then that can go back and forth. But to gather together as a unit, although at different stages of spiritual growth, is absolutely an excellent concept. And you see this in other areas of life that are commonplace. When you join an organization, in other words, you've come out of university and you've applied for a job somewhere, and then they say, okay, show up Monday, and you're being hired here to do a duty. And when you do that, you're the low man on the totem pole, and the other people, if they are doing their job properly, are encouraging you and trying to train you to get up to speed on what the overall mission of the organization happens to be. That's why in the military you start out as a buck private. You're there, but what do you know about fighting a war? You don't know anything about it. And what is it you're going to do in order to find out? You just wade into it, make mistakes, have yourself chewed out, and as a result of that, you grow in grace by learning from your mistakes and therefore how to avoid them. Wherever you go, you're in a learning process. And there's nothing different, therefore, when it comes to growing in grace through Bible study. We're all at it simultaneously. We grow at different speeds because we don't have the big inventory. Those that have big inventory are able to encourage and boast others to move forward. So we have this active voice. You will produce the action of the verb, not only showing up to hear the communication of the word, but you will be an encouragement to others by consistently gathering together with them for the spiritual advance. Now, what's going on here is this, and we're in a rapture passage here in Hebrews. So this, we're pre-tribs. Is what we're called. In other words, the tribulation occurs before, the rapture occurs before the tribulation. In other words, once we're out of here, the tribulation begins almost immediately. Then there's mid-trib people that occurs at the halfway point, and others are post-trib, which makes no sense whatsoever. But nevertheless, that's what some believe, and that's fine. Whatever you believe is fine with me. But what we know from Scripture is we're a pre-trib subscriber group. So that means that the rapture, the rapture can't be imminent if you know it's going to occur at the end of the tribulation or at the midway point. There's no imminency there. Live your life before God as if the rapture will occur tomorrow, okay? Then, down below, live your life before your fellow man as if the rapture would not occur during your lifetime. Got that? Live your life before God as if the rapture will occur tomorrow. Then live your life before your fellow man as if the rapture will not occur during your lifetime. And that's called getting along with others. That's the royal law. This has to do with the various attributes you acquire in growing in grace and an inventory of ideas for dealing with others. That's the concept there. So the participle is instrumental and therefore is translated but by being an encouragement. That's the idea. This word has a silent impact on the congregation at large. This person does not need to say anything. What he says is his silent but consistent appearance at Bible class. That's the encouragement others get. When you show up here, when you come in the front door, you're here to study the Word of God. Otherwise, why would you be here? There's no other reason to come unless you like coffee. There's no other reason to be here. And then when you come in, we've had people come in before. I would call them ringers. In 37 years, we'd had a ringer or two come in. And that's fine. Never know what's going to happen with that. And but you know they're a ringer when at halftime they bolt for the front door, which is okay. Anyway, I'm not... Look, if you don't like this, you have the privilege to leave, okay? We don't want to keep people here that don't want to be here. But usually, 99 times out of 100, a person gets up on Sunday morning in this cold weather we have in this part of the world and come over here to sit and stare at me for 2 hours. Who wants to do that? Those who have decided it is extremely important to acquire an inventory of biblical ideas that they can retain in their stream of consciousness and aggrandize into paths of least resistance for recall and application into the exigencies of the devil's world. That's why you bore yourself with this. It works. If it didn't work, you wouldn't be here. Now, during this time spent in Ecclesia, his presence is a constant reminder of the value of showing up at Bible class. There's a value in this. God honors it, by the way. His confident demeanor, his grace orientation, his wise commentary, his testimony to the doctrine he has acquired while quietly concentrating in Bible class. There's a system to it. Sit down, get your mind right, fake it till you make it. That's what a rookie believer has to do. And I just want to tell you, the reason I'm looking across this congregation here, when I first came here back in 85, we were down in the gymnasium on cold Sunday mornings. Well, there was things humming up in the ceilings there. You could barely shout over those things. And people would show up, fill up all the chairs we had. Of course, it's been 36 years, so people have died. I don't know how quickly my Bible classes fed into that, but nevertheless, they died. And then others have come and they move away. A lot of people used to come from Scott Air Force Base and they were redeployed elsewhere or retired. So it's been a milieu. But the deal is that you just keep showing up. And I'm telling you, if you're in the royal family of God and you're in the pivot, let me just tell you this, you are a group of the most powerful, necessary people in the United States of America at this present hour. No one is more important than you are if you have made the advance to the pivot. That is the only hope this country has in this present hour is the pivot of the royal family of God. Now, if you can get there, you're an invisible hero. So, during this time spent in the ecclesia, his presence is a constant reminder of the value of showing up at Bible class. His confident demeanor, his grace orientation, his wise commentary, his testimony to the doctrine he's acquired while quietly concentrating in Bible class. The spiritual growth required by the consistent attendee is reflected by his confident persona while mixing with others. In both environments, he's an ongoing encouragement. At this point, the writer of Hebrews briefly abandons Koine Greek and switches to the Attic Greek phrase, and all the more. Kai tasoutas malon, even so much more. Even so much more. For the writer of Hebrews to dramatically switch languages grabs the attention of the reader. The overall importance of assembling at Bible class is to make hay while the sun shines. Very copacetic in here right now. It's very quiet. You can concentrate. This is when you're reloading. This is when you're aggrandizing. This is when you're moving forward. This is when you're eating spiritual food. You take time out every day to eat, possibly three times a day. If you don't do that, by nightfall, you've been weakened physically. And you just want to sit down. And someone may ask, why haven't you eaten anything today? And the answer would be, I didn't think about it. I had too much to do. I didn't have anything to eat. But nevertheless, you get tired. Same with spiritual food. If there's not some inculcation consistently on your menu, then you're not being fed spiritually. And therefore, you're weakened in decision making. And a person who doesn't have an inventory of spiritual food to reference in the hostile environment of the devil's world is someone who is in spiritual danger. So to avoid the inculcation of this invisible food is making you weak with regard to decision making. Spiritual growth acquired by the constant attendee is reflected by his confident persona while mixing with others. In both environments, he's an ongoing encouragement. At this point, the writer of Hebrews briefly abandons the Koine Greek, and we go to Kai ta sutas malin, even so much more. So, why does he do this? The sudden change of languages indicates the writer's desire to grab the attention of the reader. The writer is going to dramatically remind the group that they are only one yachto second away from being raptured away into the third heaven with a certain appointment at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Did you know your heartbeat from that? Not really, it's a little longer because you have to have the great genuflect, have to do that. Then you have to assemble at the evaluation tribunal arena, wherever that happens to be, and then work through everybody who has been a believer since Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see how many people are going to have Nike awards. How many will it be? Will it be a bunch? Will you be involved? Do you have a few? There are quite a number. We've been through them in Revelation 1 and 2 and 3. Done that. What if you have any? Well, even if you're sitting on the back row, you're proud as punch to be there. But this could be the end game. The end game at the evaluation tribunal. Look at the mess that some could make. Some are going to get there and all they've got to offer is wood, hay, and stubble, which causes one heck of a fire. Wood represents human good, works performed in carnality, such as establishment truth and basic morality, but not rewardable. Hay illustrates dead works, arrogant efforts to please God while in status quo carnality. Straw speaks of the production of evil, cosmic panaceas, which attempt to solve the problems of life apart from the grace of God, apart from the application of the Word of God, and apart from divine establishment. And so what that produces is this big explosion. In other words, fire. Now let's take a look on the other side. What if you can get through to the other side? Refining of gold exemplifies great purity or the test of steadfastness. You endured. Silver is a metal that signifies redemption through faith in Christ. And precious stones symbolize the production of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And gold, silver, precious stones. And so, although there at the evaluation and proud to be there, you get nothing. You go around the millennium naked as a jaybird. Gold, silver, and precious stones, the emoluments of spending boring Bible classes, gutting through it, getting the information, applying it, growing in grace, and so on. the point, the overall meaning and inherent power of assembling for Bible class is to accrue the thinking of God, since gradually encroaching with each passing day is the prophesied transfer from time into eternity. It could happen today because it is imminent. I don't know if you've given any thought to the circumstance we face globally. There's no, you say, well, you know, we could go to Tahiti, or we could go to Bora Bora. We could go to New Zealand, down under. You say, how about, there's a whole continent down there nobody's using much of. Let's go to Australia. Bottom right-hand corner is where people live. The rest of it is dust, kangaroos and such. There's no, it's a whole continent, and in the bottom right-hand corner you have people. A smidgen over on the left side, but that's about it. Now, we've got a man who spends time down in Australia, and he says that the place to go is the southeast corner. It's really beautiful there. We have 330 million people here. What if we all decided to go to Australia? This whole continent could probably hold us. I just don't think, I think that we've got ourselves in a bind here. But if you look at it biblically, we're not in a bind at all. We are where God wants us to be. Can you imagine this? Here we are in the 21st century, now into the third decade of the 21st century, and we're the guys. We're the guys that have to hold the fort. How about that? And there are not many of us, which is obviously apparent because of the situation we're in. But here we are, and it's in the divine decree from eternity past. We're the guys that have to hold this fort. And the fort is the world, not just the United States of America. The whole world is in our hands. And only the few, only those who have the pivot power. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 10, where we have this discussion about the pivot, the rapture of the church, and what's going to happen at the evaluation tribunal. Is it on the horizon? Well, heck, Paul thought it was on the horizon in his day. We can't say that this circumstance is going to obviously lead to the rapture of the church. We can say that obviously it's still is still imminent, which is to confess the fact it's been that way from the get-go. But I do tell you this, what you do with your spiritual life at this present hour is extremely important, not only for client nation America, but for the entire planet. You guys are very important people. Cogitate on that as we pause to go and get a little something to drink or chew, and we'll be back here at 10 till the hour and resume our study.